This message, titled The Body, from Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, was preached at Winchester Reformed Presbyterian Church in Winchester, Kansas. For more information, visit us at winchesterrp.com. Brothers and sisters, I imagine that at least those who are a little older in our midst this evening remember well that natural disaster that struck in 2004, that natural disaster that has come to be remembered as the Boxing Day tsunami in the Indian Ocean. And many of us probably remember that because that tsunami actually was one of the worst natural disasters in recorded history. More than a quarter of a million people died as a result of that tsunami. And many of us watched on the news channel, and since that, as more and more videos have emerged, many of us have watched with some kind of struck amazement, being shocked in a very real sense because of how much that tsunami caught people unprepared. Of course, you've probably seen the videos, as I have seen the videos. On that morning that the tsunami struck, there were people, there were families that were playing on the beaches. They were doing that as the water receded beyond normal levels, as the beach seemed to grow within the minutes and the hours. And their families were unnoticing, uncaring, playing in the sand, playing in the water. And then, of course, as we have also seen the images and the videos, that water came swelling back with a deadly force in that tsunami. And tragically, for many people who were on the beach that day, many people who were caught unprepared and unguarded, as that wave and those waves continued to roll, it simply was too late. It was impossible for many of these people to run. It was impossible for them to get to higher ground. And a quarter of a million people died as a result. And without trying to be sensationalistic, I think, brothers and sisters, if we remember those images, and we remember the way in which so many people were caught unprepared, it is perhaps a useful picture to describe the way in which many people, Christians included, the way in which many Christians have been caught off guard and have been caught unprepared by our society's identity crisis. Like a tsunami, we have and we face in this moment of our society a godless ideology that has and is catching many people, many Christians, off guard. It is an ideology that is deeply planted in our political institutions. It is a godless ideology that is deeply planted in the entertainment world, in sports. It is an ideology that is deeply planted in our medical world. It is a godless ideology deeply planted in our educational system. And it is catching many people, Christians included, completely and totally unprepared. And if it is not too late, as followers of Jesus Christ, brothers and sisters, you and I need to run to higher ground. We need to find a place to uncompromisingly plant our feet, or we too will be carried away by the tsunami of the identity crisis of our culture. And of course, the higher ground, brothers and sisters, the higher ground is the Word of God. It is the Word of God to which we must, in these times, as in all times, run to. And as we began to see last week, the Word of God, the Scriptures of the Old and the New Testament, give us a knowledge of God, but they also give us a knowledge of self. It is God, the Creator, who gets to define exactly who we are and exactly what we are. And as Christians, we cannot abandon these definitions to our society. We cannot abandon it to our culture. We cannot abandon it to social media. We must stand on the high ground of Scripture. And that really is last week and this week, and if the Lord is willing in weeks to come, that is what we are looking at together in the Scriptures, asking this question, who are we? It is the question of identity. And last week, if you remember, we began really with the most basic, the most essential, the most fundamental building block of our identity, which is simply this: we are created. We are created. You and I are not creator. You and I are creatures. We have been created. And this evening, we take the next step to lay the next building block in our identity. And it's found again in the words that Moses writes. Again, when we look at verse 26 of chapter 1 of Genesis, we read from Moses' pen, "Then God said, let us make man." Let us make man. And then again in verse 27, "So God created man." Now, if you're familiar with some of the vocabulary here, you perhaps know, it's often commonly known, but you perhaps know that the word used here for man is the same word that in short order becomes the personal name of the first person created. The word used here in verse 26 and in verse 27 for man, it is the word Adam. And literally and somewhat generically here in verse 26 and in verse 27, the word refers not to a specific or a single individual, but it is a reference to mankind. It is a reference, you might say, to humanity. So then the question comes to us this evening, what does that mean? What does it mean to be created as a human? What does it mean to be man? And Moses is going to fill this in a number of ways. But what I want us to think on this evening is what he goes on to say in the second chapter of Genesis, there in the seventh verse. In verse 7 of chapter 2, Moses says, "Then the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature." And what we discover in the Scriptures as we think of this question of identity is that part of our identity, part of who God has created you and I to be, part of it is material, part of it is immaterial. God has created us, or to be human, to be a participant, you might say, in mankind, God has created a body and a soul. And it's just the first of these that I want us to think about this evening. I want us to think about our bodies. Our bodies as they are created, the purpose of our bodies, and then as the Lord wills, I want to conclude this evening on the stewardship of our bodies. The body's creation, the body's purpose, and the body's stewardship. So first and foremost, this evening is the body's creation. Again, here in verse 7 of chapter 2, Moses is filling in some of the details. In chapter 1, verse 26, we read that God determined to make man. And Moses, now in verse 7, kind of zooms in. And what does that creation of man mean? It means, as he writes in verse 7, "Then the Lord God formed the man of the dust from the ground." And when we stop to think about that for a moment, a reference there to the creation of our physical form, the creation of the body, there is, if I can put it this way this evening, there is a kind of irony in what Moses tells us here. He says that our bodies, the physical part of who we are, has been created from the dust. And there is immediately there, as we think about this, there is immediately there something that, if rightly understood, is tremendously humbling. We are dust. God has formed our bodies from the dust of the ground. Moses testifies to it here. It's a point that is often brought to our collective memory in the scriptures. You can think of what Job says in Job chapter 10, verse 9. He says, "You have made me like clay, and will you let me return to the dust?" We can think this evening of what the psalmist teaches us to sing, those words that we have often sung in the 103rd Psalm. "For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are but dust." 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 47. "The first man was from the earth, a man of dust." And maybe you remember the way the Apostle Paul puts it in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, as Paul is reflecting on our innate weakness, he speaks of our bodies, our physical bodies, as jars of clay. And that is, friends, that is a very humbling thing. We are but dust. No matter what your stature is, no matter what your girth is, no matter what your physical strength and your physical prowess is, at the end of the day, our bodies are but dust. But here's the irony. While we are but dust, the scriptures encourage us that despite being dust, we are to see what it is that the creative power of God can do even to dust. Because the human body, dust from the ground as it is, brothers and sisters, the human body is a marvelous piece of art. It is an artistic display of the infinite wisdom that is found with God. And the scriptures actually, as we think about the creation of the body, the scriptures tell us in a very real sense that we are to stand in wonder and amazement at God's handiwork. Again, we've often sung it, haven't we? We've often sung it. It's a psalm that means so much to so many of us in the 139th Psalm. What are we taught to sing and rejoice in that psalm? We're told in Psalm 139, verses 13 through 15, we are told to sing these words, "For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you. I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works." We don't need to look in a real sense to the starry host above our heads to take in something of the glory of the handiwork of God. We need only to look at our own bodies, to look at the way in which God, in His wisdom, has shaped and fashioned us. It is God who from the dust of the ground has formed this, and He has formed the human body with beauty. He has formed the human body with power, with strength, with tremendous capabilities and abilities. God has organized, He has well organized in wonderful harmony the various parts of our body to work in concert and unison together. You think of what our 10 fingers are able to accomplish. You think of what it means to be given feet that can walk and travel. You think of the senses that God has endowed our bodies with. The 5 senses of sight and smell, of touch and hearing and taste. We think this evening of the tremendous display, to summarize it, the tremendous display that God in His divine wisdom has demonstrated in the creation of our bodies. It is a marvel, brothers and sisters, it is a marvel to behold. And over our original creation and the original shaping and fashioning of our bodies, as God looked upon that handiwork, stamped over even the created bodies we have in that original creation, are the words, "very good." The body is created by God. But then secondly this evening, not just the body's creation, but the body's purpose. The purpose of our body. Again, in verse 7 of chapter 2, Moses writes, "Then the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground." And we might immediately begin, and it's not a bad question, it's a good question, but the question is, well, for what purpose? Why did God do this? Why did God create the body? Why did He take the dust of the ground and shape and fashion our bodies? For what purpose has He done that? And I want you to see from the very narrative of Genesis that Moses gives us an answer. Moses tells us here what the purpose of our bodies are, and it really is a twofold purpose. The first purpose, brothers and sisters of the body, the first purpose is that our body is intended to be a dwelling. It's intended to be a dwelling. Again, you see this right away in verse 7. "Then the Lord God formed the man of the dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature." And without running too far ahead of ourselves, if the Lord is willing, we are going to spend some time thinking upon the soul. But what we find here is God creating this material part of us into which He creates the immaterial, into which He causes the soul to be shaped, fashioned, formed, created by Him in unity with the body. To maybe express it this way this evening, according to verse 7, we are, brothers and sisters, we are embodied souls. And our bodies are dwelling places for the habitation of the soul. The Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 5. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 and 6, the Apostle Paul actually uses this very language and this very imagery. He says that in this earthly existence, we have what he calls it an earthly home. And he tells us our body is that earthly home. Our body is our home. It is our dwelling place. It is that which, by the purpose of God, it houses our soul. And brothers and sisters, I don't want this to be some kind of pie in the sky thought for us tonight. We need to appreciate the significance of that. I don't ever really want to encourage anybody to be familiar or to read much philosophy. But in ancient Greece, a philosopher distinguished among all philosophers, Plato. Plato was very famous for many things, and one of the things that Plato taught is that the physical body, our body, my body, your body, is not so much a home and a dwelling place for the soul as it is a prison for the soul. And the soul wants nothing but to break free of the imprisonment of that which is physical. It wants nothing more than to break free from the empty shell and the shackles of physical restraint and to burst out. And while Plato taught that, and in the history of humanity, plenty of people have viewed the physical body in that way, brothers and sisters, that is not how we have learned the scriptures. The body is not an empty shell. The body is not a prison that shackles our spiritual existence and the immaterial part of us, but the body is an essential part of who we are. To put it this way, bluntly this evening, brothers and sisters, our bodies are a significant part of what it means to be human. They are not discardable, empty shells of our existence. Now, I was thinking about that this week and thinking about some of the things that Scripture says about the body. And I was struck this week with Mark's gospel. In Mark chapter 15, the evangelist tells us of the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. And in Mark chapter 15, verse 45, Mark tells us that Pilate, after Christ is crucified, Pilate learns that Jesus is dead. And if you remember the gospel account, after the death of Jesus, a man named Joseph of Arimathea came and he requested the body of Jesus. He requested to have it. And in Mark chapter 15, verse 45, we read this from the evangelist. He, that is Pilate granted the corpse to Joseph. And then Mark says, Joseph bought a linen shroud. And then this is what he says, and I want you to pay careful attention to the pronouns that are used by the evangelist. Joseph bought a linen shroud and, taking him down, wrapped him in the linen shroud and laid him in the tomb. The pronoun, the personal pronoun, is him. That though Christ, in the moment of death, we read in the Gospels, gave up the spirit, though what remained on Calvary's cross was a corpse, Mark does not tell us, well, Joseph of Arimathea took it down and wrapped it in a shroud and laid it in the tomb. But he continues to identify even the body of Jesus in that personalized way because it is a very real part of our human nature. Our bodies are the dwelling place of our souls. But then Moses indicates a second purpose for the body. Our body is not only a dwelling place, but Moses indicates, if I can express it this way, Moses indicates that Another purpose for our body is service. Service. If we go back for a moment to verse 28 of chapter 1. After God has created man, we read in verse 28 that he blessed them. And then God gives to them this mandate, doesn't he, in verse 28. And God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion." God right there assigns to humanity, you might say, in the grand scheme of things, he assigns to humanity our service. This is what we are to do. We are to be fruitful and multiply, and we are to subdue the earth, and we are to have dominion over it. And what Moses goes on to tell us in this historic narrative is that the body, brothers and sisters, our bodies are important to achieve both of these ends. We are, as God's creation, we are, as humanity and as mankind, we are to subdue the earth and have dominion over it. And our bodies play a pivotal role in that. You just look at the way, again, in which Moses develops this in chapter 2. In verse 5 of chapter 2, "When no bush of the field was yet in the land, and no small plant of the field had yet sprung up, for the Lord had not caused it to rain on the land, and there was what? There was no man to work the ground." There was no man to work the ground. So what does God do? We read in verse 7, "So the Lord God formed the man of the dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and that man became a living creature." And to what end did God do that? Verse 15, "The Lord took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it." God creates us with a body for service to him in exercising dominion and subduing the earth, and our bodies are a pivotal part of that. Adam learns to work with his hands. This is one of the ways in which, brothers and sisters, we actually serve God in subduing this earth. Maybe it's for that reason that the Apostle Paul in 1 Thessalonians 4:11. You remember what Paul says there in 1 Thessalonians 4:11? He says, "Aspire to live a quiet life, mind your own business, and work with your hands." Work with your hands. Because our bodies, the purpose of our bodies, in part, are to serve God by exercising dominion and subduing the earth. But not only does God give to man this service of subduing and having dominion, but again in chapter 1, verse 28, he tells us also, we are to what? We are to be fruitful and we are to multiply. And without being gratuitous this evening, the body plays a very important role in procreation. We cannot multiply and be fruitful without the use of the body that God has given us. Maybe you remember the way in which Genesis chapter 2 ends. In verse 24, "Therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and what? They shall become one flesh." They shall become one flesh. And it is in the unity of the flesh, it is in the marital union of our bodies that God has purposed and intended the multiplication and the propagation of the human race. And it's for that reason that we read later in Genesis chapter 4 that Adam does what? Adam knows his wife. And God blesses that physical
union between man and wife for the multiplication and the fruitfulness of humanity. My purpose here, brothers and sisters, is to simply draw your attention to this. Our bodies have a purpose. The purpose of our body is to be a dwelling place for our soul, a home and a house. And our bodies are intended for the service of God, to fulfill that great mandate that He has given to us as mankind, and to do all of that in a way that honors and glorifies Him, as the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 20, glorify God in your body. Glorify God in your body. So we have the purpose of our body. And that brings us this evening, finally, brothers and sisters, to the body's stewardship. The body's stewardship. Our bodies are created by God. Our bodies were created for a purpose. And all of this means it matters how you treat your body. That's not an unchristian truth. That is a fundamental Christian truth. It matters how you use your bodies. It matters how you treat your bodies. And as the Church of Jesus Christ, as that organism and organization that has been entrusted with making known the full counsel of God, brothers and sisters, the Church of Jesus Christ needs to bear uncompromising witness to this truth. It matters how you treat your body. Our culture and our society is in desperate need of having that truth trumpeted in no uncertain terms. When you think about the cultural crisis, or as we were thinking that this morning in our adult Sunday school class, when you think about the present emergency of our culture, in many ways, brothers and sisters, the present emergency could really be summarized as a battle for the body. We are battling for the dignity and the honor of that which God has created. And rightly so, in this depraved culture, in this depraved world, which never tires of finding ways to invent evil, and the evil that has been invented under the guise of medical procedures is the irreparable harming and destruction of the human body. We are engaged in a conflict that is a battle for the human body. And as Christians, we need to stand to bear witness to this truth. It matters how we treat our physical bodies. It just matters. And it's easy to think of some of those low-hanging pieces of fruit in our screwed-up culture. But brothers and sisters, don't be nearsighted. Because the care of the body, the stewardship of the body, is something that reaches very far into many details of our lives. The stewardship of the body is one of the central questions in all of the medical ethics of our day and age. The right stewardship of the body has something to do with burial practices. What is an appropriate way to deal with a corpse and with the body of one who has died? The stewardship of the body touches on questions like vaccines, medical treatments. We have to think about these things as Christians in a way that stewards our bodies the way that God would have us steward them. The issue of the stewardship of the body, it touches on self-defense. It touches on protection. What are we going to do to protect our physical bodies and not just ours, but the physical bodies of those who are under our care? The stewardship of the body has far-ranging, far-reaching applications. And as Christians, we need to be intent to steward the body in every area of life. But maybe in just a few minutes here to try to be as applicable as possible, maybe to think of this in this way. Brothers and sisters, we are to steward our bodies physically. We are to steward our bodies physically. It matters what you eat. It matters how much you eat. One of those respectable sins that many Christians in our day and age, especially in 21st century America, don't like thinking about: gluttony, overindulgence, an immoderate and excessive amount of eating and drinking. And Scripture teaches us, no, it matters. Right? What is it that the Apostle Paul warns in Philippians chapter 3? They make their stomach their gods. It is a biblical teaching that we are to steward our bodies physically. Physical training is of some value. We need, brothers and sisters, when we think about the body's stewardship, we need to steward our bodies physically. We need to steward them for holiness. The Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 6. In Romans chapter 6, the Apostle Paul is telling us what union with Christ means. We are united by faith to Jesus Christ. We are united to his death. We are, Paul says in Romans 6, we are united to his resurrection. And Paul says that has very real practical implications for our lives. And one of the thing that Paul focuses on most there in Romans chapter 6, is the way in which we are to use, he says, the members of our body. The members of our body. We are to use our physical bodies. And the literal rendering that Paul says there in Romans chapter 6, we are to use the members of our bodies as weapons of righteousness. Not for unrighteousness, not for unholiness, but we are to use them as weapons of righteousness. We are to steward our bodies in holiness. We are to steward our bodies, brothers and sisters, we are to steward them relationally. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, Paul issues this command: each one of you is to know how to control his own body. Every one of you is to know how to control his own body, Paul says, in holiness and in honor, so that you do not wrong your brother. We are to steward our bodies. And in that, Paul is saying that is a way in which we love our brother as we love ourselves. We are to think of the stewardship of the body in the marital relationship. Some people find it to be indiscreet on the part of the Apostle Paul, but it's the Bible. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1, Paul says that the wife's body does not belong to her. It belongs to her husband. And equally so, Paul says, the body of the husband does not belong to himself. It belongs to his wife. Paul is saying your bodies matter for your marital relationship. You are not your own. Your body is not yours. It belongs to your spouse. The Apostle John tells us in 2 John verse 12. Maybe you remember the way the Apostle ends that letter. He says, I have so many things that I want to write to you. But John says, I'm not going to write them to you. I'm not going to use paper and ink. Why? I want to wait to tell you these things, he says in 2 John verse 12. I want to wait until we are face to face, because then our joy is complete. The Apostle John understands that our relationships with one another in the church, our relationships with one another are to be, in a real sense, physical, face to face. This is one of the tremendous errors of the social media society in which we live. To think that the engagement of other people on a screen, at the end of the day, satisfies the relationship needs that we have as people. And the Apostle John says, no. Our joy is complete when we are face to face, when we are physically in the presence of one another. We have to steward our bodies relationally. And there is, brothers and sisters, this week, as I thought and prepared for this, it's actually stunning to go to the scriptures and to see how much God cares for the body. How much he cares for the way in which we steward that which he has given. That which forms an essential part of our identity. Our bodies matter. Moses tells us, the Lord God formed the man of the dust from the ground. God has created our bodies. God has given even our bodies a purpose. And God in Jesus Christ calls you and I to steward our bodies to his honor and glory. Let's pray.